Hebrews 12, we've been looking at the first few verses of this for a few weeks, but there is kind of one vitally important thing in these verses that we haven't really looked at all, so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to just read verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 12, so if you are able to, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is what the Holy Spirit says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Lord, even as we sang earlier, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, his law he meditates day and night. We pray that we would be a people who delight even now in your word, so that we would be as trees planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in season and not withering. Lord, may this time be used for the fruitfulness of your people, that we may not descend into a withering people, a fruitless people that becomes chaff that is driven away, but that we would have soft hearts to your voice, and that we would respond. We pray these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. You may be seated. Does anyone remember the name Marie Kondo? Anyone remember that? See a few nods. She's a Japanese woman. She encouraged people to declutter their homes and only keeping and making space for things that spark joy, was the word. You might remember that phrase. It's like, I don't know when this was popular, but 2016 or something. The idea is you pick up an article of clothing that you own or anything else. So I have my lemon water container here. You pick it up and you say, does this spark joy in me? And if not, you throw it out. Now, I think her methods were bonkers, to be honest. Something can spark joy, and the next day you think it's boring. But she gained fame quickly because she tapped into something that actually is true, and that is that we are designed to pursue our joy, and therefore removing things that don't contribute to joy is actually a worthy call, if we understand it rightly. Now, the reason her movement faded, I think probably as quickly as it started, is because the source of joy isn't found in one t-shirt or the other t-shirt, right? It's found in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. So she was looking for joy in all the wrong places. That was the problem. Now, let's remember what is going on in the book of Hebrews. The main call, the verses we read, is run the race set before you with endurance. Run the race. Endure in the race. Don't grow weary. Now, what's the race? Let's remind ourselves. Go back to chapter 10. It's broken down into three things. First one's in verse 22. Chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So, drawing near in faith, verse 23 is the second one. Let us hold fast to the confession of hope without wavering. So draw near and hold fast. Third, in verse 24, we're called to love and good works. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. So that's what the race is. Faith and persevering in faith and persevering in love and good works. And endurance is not optional because of chapter 10, verse 26, which says, "For you have need of endurance so that..." That's not the right verse, is it? Where is it? Maybe it's 11:26. I'm glad I looked. No, that's not it there either. It's somewhere in the book of Hebrews. It says, "For you have need of endurance." 36, thank you. What chapter? 10:36, praise the Lord. "You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." That's why it matters, receiving what is promised. We must endure for the joy of receiving what is promised. And this joy is not in a shirt or stuff that's in your house, but the full joy and enduring joy of being satisfied with all that Christ is forever. That's the race. So how do we endure? We looked at this last week by looking to Jesus. We remember the great blessings that we have in Him. We must be confident in His finished work so that we don't strive to add through the flesh to His work, try to make up for something lacking in Christ. In Him we have full cleansing of sin. We're declared righteous in Him. We have adoption and we are reconciled into fellowship with God. And we must also remember that as He endured for the joy set before Him and He was glorified through enduring, we also will be brought to glory through enduring. We've looked at that in Sunday school this morning. We endure, we persevere, we will be glorified. This is the life to that to which we are called. Look to Jesus and endure. That's the call. And you can know that in your head and still find that you're not really running well. Right? You can affirm these things that we've seen repeatedly, month after month after month. I feel like I preach almost the same sermon every week. It's not the same. I rewrite one every week. But you say, it's still not going that well. I try to look at Jesus and just see Him dimly. Or don't try maybe that much. Don't see as clear as I want. Struggle to trust His promises. Rest confidently in His grace. So what might be missing? Well, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is something else that we have not looked at really at all up to this point. Kind of glossed over it because I knew it was coming back. It's in the middle of verse 1. "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Now, so Marie Kondo was right, or she was wrong rather, about how important socks are to our pursuit of joy. But she was right about something. If something doesn't serve full and lasting joy, if it's a hindrance to that, lay it aside. Don't make room for it in your life. That's what it says here, right? The word "lay aside" normally means to take off clothing. Matches the theme of athletics or running a race. In the ancient times, Olympic athletes would sometimes remove all their clothing because they thought it was an encumbrance to them. I'm thankful they don't do that anymore. Praise the Lord for that. But the word came to also be used for other hindrances they would remove, like sort of metaphorically, right? So if you're training for athletic excellence, maybe you don't get to do all the fun activities your friends are doing because you're out training, you're hitting the pavement. Some of you know the name Connor Bedard. Some of the young boys are just like, "Oh, I need to pay attention now." Hockey. He's the next best thing in hockey, apparently. 17 years old. Maybe he's 18 by now, I don't know. He has never eaten fast food in his entire life. Why? Because fast food doesn't contribute to success in hockey or in anything, right? In our lives of running the race, in pursuit of the reward, there's a lot of things that can slow you down. We're thinking mainly here about encumbrances that we take on that we shouldn't. So God will give us burdens that often appear to slow us down. So God gave the Apostle Paul a thorn in his flesh, and he prays 3 times, take this thorn away from me. It's a hindrance, he says. But God said, no, that thorn is there for a reason, to keep you humble, and so that my strength, my power may be established in your weakness. So there's a reason for it. God's going to appoint us burdens in our lives, often for some reason. And so the point of this message isn't to heap guilt on those burdens for you that you already feel burdened with. That's not at all the idea. Because those things kind of seem to slow us down, but actually they direct us to the strength of God, and often they add strength to us. That's the idea. But we are called to lay aside obstacles that we pick up for ourselves and that which do not serve the race at all. They're encumbrances that we pick up, we carry them, we surround ourselves with them, and they prevent us from running. In the parable of the soils, some of the seed falls on thorny soil, and it says the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. That's what we're talking about, these weeds that choke the word and kill it. These weeds that grow up. There's these things that grow up in our lives that hinder growth, and if they are left unchecked, they will destroy life entirely. And these things are broken down in the passage into 2 categories. The first one in my translation is called weights. The second one is called sin, which clings closely. We're going to start with the second one because I think we can resonate more easily with it. So let's look at this call here, lay aside every sin which clings so closely. Now, different translations will have different phrases here. Every sin that so easily entangles, every sin that so easily ensnares. They're all the same image, right? Sin clings closely. It entangles us. It ensnares us. This word is made up of 3 words. Literally, good at standing around. Good at standing around. You say, I have coworkers that are good at standing around. Maybe we're good at standing around. That's not the idea. It means this wall of obstacles around you built up like a fence that prevents you from running. That's the idea. Sin is good at this. It's good at preventing running. Obstacles. Sometimes I let my garage get out of hand. By sometimes I mean always. And I can't even just navigate through the garage without hitting something like a bike or a pile of wood or you name it. Obstacles are everywhere, but I cleaned it out on Monday, and now you could run through, straight through. And you wouldn't stub your toe on anything. But that's the idea. Sin is good at creating these obstacles that prevent running. And sin will prevent running like nothing else will. It's very good at it. Sometimes you wonder, why have I hit a brick wall in my faith? Why is the joy of the Lord so hard to come by? Why do I pick up my Bible and I know I'm supposed to see glory here and I don't see anything? You just see words there. And sometimes the reason is because sin is blocking it from happening. You can't see because there's sin. You look, but all you see is a wall. And when you don't see at all anymore, when you're completely blind into the glory of God because of sin, that's called apostasy, hardening of heart. That's why sin needs to be set aside. Any sin will slow you down and ensnare you, and when it's allowed to grow up and never pulled out, it will choke you and you will die. That's what the word says Now, this word lay aside is used five other places in the New Testament letters. It's used twice otherwise to refer to actually taking stuff off physically, but it's used five other times. Each time it's used to describe the removing of sin. We're going to read all of them in the order in which you find them in your English Bible. So start in Romans 13. As we read these, listen for specific sins that might be your snare, might be standing around you, blocking your way. Listen also for the urgency of laying aside sin. So Romans 13, verses 12 to 14. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off. That's the same word. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. So take that off, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So big one here, sexual immorality, right? Includes impure thoughts. The snare of many today, countless led away by sexual immorality. What about quarreling, right? Being argumentative, mentioned there. Let's go to the next one, Ephesians 4. Romans, 1st Simon, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians 4. Verse 20. We're going to start in verse 20. Ephesians 4:20. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off, there's the word, put off your old self, literally the old man, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away, again, falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, go to Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10, similar theme. Colossians 3, verse 9. Oh, let's start in verse 8. But now, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. There's that word, put off the old man with its practices and have put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So, emphasis there on truthful speech, Ephesians and Colossians. Putting off lies, putting on truthful speech. Do we tell the truth only when it's convenient or even when it might cost us something? Let's go to the book of James. Right after Hebrews. James 1, verse 21 to 22. James 1:22. Therefore, put away, same word, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Filthiness here. That can refer to speech, to thoughts. Examine your speech, right? Is it honorable? Are your thoughts honorable? Are they beautiful? Or does your heart overflow in filthiness? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We can't tame the tongue unless we fix the heart, right? One more, 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Next book. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. So, put away again all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk. Hypocrisy, play acting, pretending to be something you're not. Hypocrisy is not, I hold a really high standard of righteousness even though I know I don't meet it. That's not hypocrisy. It's pretending you meet it when you don't. That's hypocrisy. And envy. Such a big one. Envy, jealousy. Are you discontent because someone, or you got the life that you got and someone else got the life that you think you should have got? They got your gifts, right? They got the gifts you wanted. They got the house you wanted. They got the family you wanted. Have you noticed it's hard to rejoice in the Lord when you're complaining about the life that God gave you? It's not hard. It's easier for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle than to rejoice in the Lord when you're griping about your life. Right? Envy. Big killer of joy. John Owen said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. That's what Hebrews 12 says. Lay it aside, these snares and these entrapments. They're going to kill you. Look to Jesus. There's two truths about the Christian life that we need to know with absolute certainty, and they seem kind of like paradoxes or backwards from each other, but they're both true. One is, we kill sin only by looking to Jesus. We behold the glory of the Lord and are being transformed from one degree of glory to another by beholding that glory. That's how you kill sin. The lure of sin is pleasure, right? Sin says you will have pleasure if you gossip about a brother. And the pleasure of sin can only be defeated by the promise of a greater pleasure. It's the only way you're going to do it, which is Christ and Him crucified and risen for us. And so keeping your eyes on Jesus is the only way to lay aside sin. There's no other way of killing sin. There's a second truth, and that is that we must kill sin in order to see the glory of Jesus. That's also true. Sin prevents us from seeing Him rightly. And so if you seek satisfaction for your soul in the lust of your eyes, in the gratification of your body, your capacity for seeing and receiving and enjoying the pleasures of God will be diminished significantly. You will be dulled to it. You know, if you sit around all day eating chips and cookies, dinner comes, you're like, this isn't that good. I don't really want to. I have no appetite. But if you skip breakfast and lunch, dinner tastes so good. Right? It's, oh, this is what my soul wants. That's true for your soul, not just for your taste buds. If your life is characterized by sin, which is the pursuit of joy through lust or the praise of man or resentment or anxiety or self-exaltation, that's what you pursue, your appetite for the joys of Christ will be diminished. And I think this is why, one of the reasons, the Bible says again and again, those who continue in sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because the one who has given themselves over to the pursuit of sin will not desire the kingdom of God. And the one who desires the kingdom of God receives it. Amen. If you desire it, it's yours. That's it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. Sin kills hunger and thirst for righteousness, and that's why it kills the soul. And so, as we've been going along here, I wonder, has the Holy Spirit shown you something that you need to put in the crosshairs this week and you need to kill it? Sin is preventing me from seeing Christ well. Just see muddy stuff. Now, sins are not the only things that we must lay aside. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says we must also lay aside weights. Weights. So sin surrounds us and entangles us and prevents our running. Weights are things that we put on our back and act as burdens, slow us down. The picture that comes to my mind when I think of someone burdened with encumbrances is when young moms come in here and they got like a 40-pound car seat and a 40-pound diaper bag and everything's under their arms and they're walking in and burdened with weights. Now, for a mom, that's glorious, right? That's called good mothering. That's not a weight to cast aside. But if that mom wants to go for a race on the grass out there, that's not going to work out. It's not made for running. That's my entire Mother's Day application. So if you came for a Mother's Day sermon, you got it. In the race of life, in the race of faith, there are burdens that we put on ourselves, that we choose to carry on our backs, and they hinder our running, and we are called to lay them aside as surely as we are called to lay sin aside. I think sometimes we stop at the question, is this a sin? All right, that's maybe as deep as we go. We don't go any further. Remember the Connor Bedard character, right? Fast food isn't necessarily sinful, potentially. But is it helpful? Three talkie excellence? No. Set it aside. In the same way, there's things in life, a lot of things, that are not sinful. They might even be good in the right place, but they become weights and burdens, and they prevent us from running well. I think we need the mindset of the Apostle Paul. This is what he says, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Sometimes we just stop at our evaluation and say, is this lawful? Right? Is this a sin? No. Well, then I can just do whatever. I don't have to think any more about it. But is it helpful? Does it dominate you? Or does it help you? Does it crowd out what is better? Think of the story of Mary and Martha. I famously forget which one's which, but I know Martha is the one that was corrected now. I got it in my head. But Jesus comes to their home, and Mary sits at his feet and listens to his teaching. And Martha, it says, is distracted serving. The word serving there is the word deacon, which we're commanded to do as believers. This is what Jesus came. He says, I came to serve. And I came to make you servants. So it's a good thing. It's a commanded thing. And yet, in this case, it became a distraction from the better thing, which was to look at Jesus. Jesus is in your room. He's talking to you. Listen. We're prone to this, filling up our lives with so many good things. We forget the better thing, looking at Jesus. That can be a burden, just being so busy. So busy. There's other things. Cares of the world can choke out better things. Now, the cares of the world are not sinful, right? Caring for a house, making food, making sure everyone has something to wear. Those are good things. Very good things. But they can also, if we let them, become weights on our back that slow us down. You can love your house so much, they're like, I'm not going to let anyone in my house because they're going to bring footprints. And now it's standing in the way of love. Or I love my house so much that I won't sell it to go to seminary. That almost happened to us. Dream home, we thought. Can't love these things that much. There's other burdens we add to our backs. Bogged down. Maybe you're bogged down by the weight of things that you cannot control. You just thought, I gotta carry this on my back. So some Christians seem almost addicted to keeping up with how the elites of the world are conspiring against us. Right? This is just a major issue, I think. We think that if we know every latest rumor or theory, we can control our destiny. We can stack enough cans of beans in the basement to outlast the revolution. Deep down, we know we can't control anything, and so we're brought low with the deep sense of anxiety and even depression. And when we feel that way, when we're anxious and depressed, we often go to sin to medicate that. It's just this downward spiral because we don't control the things we want to control, but we're carrying it with us. And so we seek comforts in the flesh. We lash out at people around you, right? And you're anxious, become short-fused, we sink into despair, all because we're carrying a burden that we weren't meant to bear. But in the Lord, there's freedom from this burden. It strikes me as odd that so many Christians are afraid that George Soros or some other villain runs the world. Read your Bible. He doesn't run the world. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, who is seated on the throne? Christ is. So laugh at the George Soroses of the world, turn off the news, and look at the Lord. But we love anxiety sometimes. Cut it off. Now, maybe we're burdened with bad relationships. Now we're supposed to be friends with everyone, right? No. Listen to Proverbs 22:24-25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. So Jesus was friend with sinners, and we are to have compassion on the outcast to be certain. Doesn't mean you have to unite in friendship and close communion with those who are going to lead you from Christ. And it's often even professing believers. Some people will have only things to complain about, right? Everything is just a stream of complaint out of the mouth. Well, what does Proverbs say? Don't become friends with an angry person or a complainer, because why? Because you're going to become like that. You're going to join them in it. Some people strive on stirring up controversy and division. Always. Everything has to be a debate. God's word says quarrels are unprofitable and bring ruin. And so, if you want to obey Christ, you may have to obey Titus 3:10, which says, have nothing to do with a divisive person. Because you're going to get caught up in the division. You're going to get led astray. I've seen friendships ended with the result of growth in the Lord. And our sister actually shared that in her testimony, didn't she? Sometimes you have to be free of certain relationships. Another burden we might put on ourselves is the burden of neglecting our own bodies. Now again, there's medical conditions way beyond our control, right? And you might be a young mother. It's like, I wish I could sleep more than 3 hours a night, but little baby isn't interested in sleeping. Those are things that the Lord has, right, that He gives us, says, my strength will be sufficient. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about willful neglect. We need to be aware that we're embodied. Okay, so if you stayed up till 3 a.m. watching movies last night and you're like, I can't hardly stay awake through the sermon, that's your own fault, right? That's neglect of your body. You were made to sleep. The preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones was, before he was a preacher, he was one of the highest ranked doctors in the United Kingdom. He was on his way to being the doctor to the Queen. And he has said, he's argued, many people's depression is because they ignore their body. This is the man who wrote Spiritual Depression, which I should read. And a recent study actually supports him. It says regular exercise is more effective at treating anxiety and depression than medication and therapy combined. But guess what? There's no money in exercise. So you're not going to hear about it. But I found this is true in my own life. Sunday afternoons. Every pastor could tell you that that's going to be a crash. It's usually a crash paired with 25 minutes of exercise. It's done. Could move on. We're embodied people. Same is true for diet. I just encourage you, pay attention to your own body. Again, not talking about things outside of your control, medical conditions, life circumstances. We're talking about neglect. Take note. How does food and exercise and sleep affect your body and your spiritual condition? So I stay up till 3 a.m. playing video games every night, and I'm grumpy in the morning. I struggle with sin in the morning. Yeah. Take note of that and lay it aside. Just giving you a sample of the burdens we can put on our own backs. There's probably many others. Jonathan Edwards wrote 70 resolutions that he would live by. Some of them are like direct sins, like I resolved to not sin in this area. Others are more general things. I resolve about eating and drinking. He talks about a few times how to best serve the body. And we might read some of his resolutions and say, he's being legalistic. But that would be true if you'd say, this is a checklist that I do, and now I'm righteous. Oh, I passed on the fries. Look how righteous I am. That's not how he did it. Listen to the first resolution, the first sentence of it at least. He says, I will do whatever I think will be most to God's glory and my own good, profit and pleasure as long as I live. That's the point. It means I will do whatever will direct me to my greatest and longest lasting joy, which is found only in beholding Christ. That's what he means by it. And so it's not legalism. It's racing. Well, it's laying aside weights and encumbrances and running with endurance. TV's not a sin, but maybe it's an encumbrance, depending on how you use it. So, we need to embrace the mindset of a runner, running a race, a soldier, fighting for his very life. We must embrace the mindset of a pilgrim, striving to enter a city. So we don't only ask, is it lawful? We say also, is it helpful? How does it serve my running? Or is it just a burden that gets in my way? Every sin must be fought and cast aside so that it doesn't grow up like a weed and choke you. Every sin needs to be considered by you an enemy of your soul because it blurs your vision of Christ and prevents you from running. But not only sin, but everything brought under this greater vision of the Christian life. Not just is it lawful, but is it helpful? So if reading news keeps you from running well, it may or it may not, right? But if it does, take it off and put on God's perspective of current affairs by reading the Bible. That's how you understand what's going on in the world. You read the Word. If sloth and neglect are keeping you from running well, take it off. Put on appropriate patterns of your life. If bad friendships keep you from running well, put them off. Put on friendships that make you look to Christ, which doesn't necessarily mean just perfectly godly people, right? You can have friendships with an unbeliever that they direct you to Christ because you are striving in the Lord for their salvation. They're not bringing you down. Discernment, right? If unstructured time keeps you from running well, put it off. Put on good habits. Schedule the reading of the Word and prayer. Schedule the gathering of your saints. Of the saints. Now, this Marie Kondo lady, she has another helpful thought, actually. She said, your sensitivity to joy will be honed through the tidying process. Wonderful. So as you take all your little knickknacks, you're gonna learn to discern if it sparks joy or not. And you're gonna get better at discernment. Now, socks isn't important, whether they spark joy or not. My socks are very boring. None of them spark joy. But they work, you know. But learning about what fuels joy in the Lord is a matter of life and death. That is very important. Learning about your own life discerning, how do these things in my life serve my walk with the Lord? Does it make me more anxious or less anxious, more depressed, less depressed? Discern those things. Grow in them. It's a skill to grow in. Earlier in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, the writer says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's how Christian maturity comes. Constant practice in these things. You might not be that good at it right at the beginning, but you learn it and you learn how to run. If you just coast through life and just do whatever I want to do right in the moment, you're not going to run well. Not in this world. This world is far too hard to run well if you're just coasting. So Hebrews is a book written to war against the death that comes by coasting and by not laying things aside. And so we are encouraged here to have our discernment trained with practice. By nature, we're going to do what Marie Kondo does. Does this serve my immediate joy? All right? Does this make me happy right now in the moment? That's nature. We're wired that way. Seek joy, but to seek it in things that are fleeting. Joy in t-shirts is a fleeting joy. Yesterday I got bleach stains on my shorts. Joy in the shorts is over. Staying up late, watching TV is a very fleeting joy. You regret it the next morning, usually. Joy in people pleasing is a fleeting joy. Oh, they love what I did. Next week they criticize you. But by faith, we're going to ask, does this serve my fullest and longest lasting joy, right? Psalm 16:11, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever. That's what we're after. And so we need to ask those things about everything. Does this help me fix my eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of the faith? Does this help me rejoice in Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me? In Jesus who was raised from the dead? And Jesus, who is seated in glory, reigning until all things are put under his feet. Does this help me think about Jesus and his working all things for my good? Jesus, who lives and intercedes for his people. Jesus, who is merciful and sympathetic, can come to him with our sorrows. Jesus, who has endured the struggles of this life, such that he's able to give me the exact grace I need in every situation. Jesus, who's coming back to rescue those eagerly waiting for him. Jesus, who's going to judge the living and the dead, who will cleanse this earth of every wicked thing, bringing his glorious kingdom to righteousness in its full consummation. Everything has to be centered around, does this point me that way? Not a call to abandon everything in this world and live in a monastery. That's not, sometimes we can go there. Oh, I just need to get rid of everything and just go sit in a monastery. Talk to people like Martin Luther who did that, and the burden just weighed heavier. Sometimes rigid demands of asceticism are more of a burden than anything else. No, God calls us, he says, live where you were planted. But also, lay things aside that aren't serving your race. So the call is run the race with endurance, lay aside every burden, sin or otherwise, and run well to the end. Let's pray.